I would like to give you thanks for taking the time to come this afternoon. And what I would like to speak to you about for a little while is God speaking to his people through the prophecy of Hosea. And so I would like to read in three different places in the book of Hosea. The first reading is in chapter 2 of Hosea. In each of these places, we have God speaking. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. And God is speaking. And he says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." The second portion in this book that I'd like to read is from chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 8. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God, and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city." We might add the words at the end of that verse, "in wrath." I will not enter into the city in wrath. And then we have a final portion in chapter 14, verse 4. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon." I believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The casual reader of this book of Hosea would find it a very depressing time. I did when I started to read this. And it was in connection with a Bible study, and I would suggest to them over and over again that perhaps they really didn't want to look at Hosea. Maybe something like Ephesians or Philippians or, you know, Colossians might be more interesting. But no, they insisted we look at Hosea. And so, at first I found it a very depressing read. Until I discovered the key verse of the whole of the book. This book was written at a time of great material prosperity. But with this prosperity came complacency. And the people believed that they could do without the God of glory. And into their spiritual emptiness of their lives, they brought the gods of self-will. And that was followed by the gods of the nations around about them. And when you think of those things, you can see how much the book of Hosea could really be used to describe the spiritual condition of the world in which we live. That kingdom, following the death of Solomon, that kingdom that was established by David, that man after God's own heart, was divided. 10 of the tribes formed the kingdom of Israel. And the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the southern kingdom of Judah. And right from the very beginning, Israel, the northern kingdom, pursued after idolatry. Hosea prophesied from about 753 to about 723 BC. This was a time of great spiritual prosperity, but gross religious apostasy in Israel. They went after every god that they could find. And they pursued after these main gods of Baal, Asherah. And what was characterized these three different religions was, first of all, drunkenness, then prostitution, then violence, and human sacrifice. They would sacrifice their own children. And God sent Hosea to them, those living in that nation, to warn them that unless they repented and turn back to the living God, they would face punishment. The punishment of being overthrown and taken into captivity. The prophecy of Hosea shows that God's mercy will never come to an end. The main thought in Hosea's message is that God loves Israel with a great and endless love, and he will never be satisfied until they are brought back to him, to that intimate fellowship with him. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19 is the key verse for the whole epistle, the whole book. God says, I will betroth thee. And that word betroth could be, I will bind you, or I will woo you. And God says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. In spite of Israel's departure into idolatry, the Lord was saying that in a coming day, he would restore them righteously, justly, kindly, lovingly. It is through the four attributes of this verse that God deals with his people in the book of Hosea. God had promised, I will draw you, I will woo you unto me forever. I will woo you unto me righteously, justly, kindly, lovingly. Because Israel was dear unto the heart of God. I thought of that verse in Genesis chapter 6, where it grieved the heart of God with the sinfulness of men. And that would be true of God grieving over his people Israel. And so throughout most of the prophecy of Hosea, God in righteousness reveals the iniquity of Hosea, of the people. And then he deals with them in justice. But really, it's not my purpose, my desire at this time to look at how God will deal with them righteously and point out their sin. And then in justice, point out how they're going to suffer. But it's my desire to show how God deals with them in kindness and love. So on the one hand, we have God's judgment, righteous and justice. On the other hand, we have God's hand, love, God's heart, kindly and lovingly. And we could think of the words of Jeremiah when he wrote and he spoke to the people and delivered God's message to them. He said that God said, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or better still, to give you a blessed hope for the future. We could well hang over the book of Hosea this banner, promises of millennial blessing, because in each chapter there is a promise that God has given to his people if they would but return unto him. And this should be of interest to us as well, because you think of the millennial blessing, much of the millennial blessing is centered upon their Messiah. And that Messiah is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture would then press upon us that where he is, we will be too. The name Hosea means Savior. This is the same meaning as for Joshua and Jesus. And it is by this name, or in this name, that God was offering Israel salvation. If they would but repent and turn back to him. And the Lord could say unto them, as he also said through the book of Jeremiah to the nation of Judah, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And Jeremiah was quoting from Abraham, from Moses. And Moses said those same words. Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose life. Moses emphasized, choose life. When we begin to, when you begin to read the book of Hosea, you begin with the first three chapters. And those first three chapters are really a parable. And a parable is an event or thing with a spiritual meaning. And that parable comes from the life of Hosea himself. The tragedy of his family life. And in that first chapter, the Lord speaks of of a child of harlotry, and one being marked by harlotry. And this was a direct disobedience to the word of God. A child of harlotry really describes Israel before God picked them up. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, we have Joshua speaking to the children of Israel. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, Euphrates, in old time, and they served other gods. And if you were to turn to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 20, you would read as well that during the time that the children of Israel were in Egypt, that they were taken up with the idols and the abominations of Egypt. And God had to deliver them from that. But from chapter 1, we would get this that there was a time of faithfulness in Hosea's family life. A time of faithfulness, but God says there was no true heart commitment. And so there came that time when there was that departure. But in chapter 1, God begins, and he begins to remind them of promises he made. God reminds them that to Abraham he gave a promise that the children of Israel shall be as the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. He tells us that in verse 10 of chapter 1. And then God reminds them of the place that God had promised to Abraham. And in Genesis 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and thy seed forever." And God says, "And the children of Israel shall be gathered together to that place, that land, unto one head." And he's promising them a multitude of people, a restored to the land, and a Messiah who would come. But when we move on to chapter 2, we find that God is again reminding, God is again speaking to them. And God is speaking to them, and he's telling them there will be a season. A season of time before there is repentance and restoration and blessing. And God says in verse 14 of that chapter, "I will allure her. And from the wilderness of the world, where they have been scattered, God will woo Israel." And then in verse 15, he says, "The valley of Achor will be a door of hope." Now, you may not recognize what this is all about, the valley of Achor. But you might recall back in Joshua chapter 7 that there's a man called Achan. And he was told not to take of the things of the city of Jericho. And he disobeyed. And in rebellion, he took them. And that valley of Achor is where he was buried. And God said it would never flourish again. But God's saying this: there's coming a day when that valley will flourish. And God will bring blessing. And in that second chapter of Hosea, God gives them an indication of what things are going to be like in the millennial kingdom. And in verse 15, he says it'll be a day of joy. There will be singing in the land. And in verse 16, he says it'll be a day of intimate fellowship. Fellowship with God like never before. And every time I think of that expression, intimate fellowship with God, I think of the hymn that Charles Tinley wrote. "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between." That'll be a day when there'll be nothing between them. And there'll be an end. And then he says, it goes on and he says in verse 18 of that chapter, that it will be a time of unprecedented peace. Peace like this world has never known. Peace left this world when Cain slew Abel. And there has never been a time when this world has been at peace. And then he goes on, he says, "And Israel will seek after the Lord. And the Lord will cause the land to bloom. And the Lord shall restore Israel to the land of promise." But then we come to chapter 3. And when we look at chapter 3, we find that before that time when Israel shall be reconciled unto the Lord, there shall be a period of time. And this period of time would signify a renewal of the betrothal period. You think of the time when the children, when a boy and a girl in Israel would be to marry, they would have that betrothal period, which I understand would be a year or more. There would be that betrothal period. And God says there is to be that period of time. Indicating to Homer and Gomer, his wife, that they were to be entering, and to look on it as entering into a new relationship. And this would suggest that Israel today should be viewed as living in a renewed betrothal period. When Christ returns in glory, it will be a new day. a new beginning for Israel. But you see, if we go on from there, and we look at that betrothal period that Israel is now going through, it speaks of days when Israel will abhor any idols in their lives. And today, God has removed from Israel any desire for idols, so that Israel today is without false prophets, without human sacrifice, without good luck charms, without sacred chalices, and without idols. And Israel today is very diligent in condemning anything that is contrary to the law of Moses. But Paul says of them, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Their diligence causes them to reject Christ. But God says of them, I will bring them to me. And those days of Israel's first love, God will restore, and Israel will experience a new beginning. As I thought of that, God saying that there would be those days of first love being restored, I thought of the condemnation that the Lord gave to the church at Ephesus. Thou hast left thy first love. That which would appeal, Christ does not have the first place in many of our lives. But God says in that coming day that the children of Israel will seek the Lord their God. And they will seek David their king. They're going to seek the Messiah. But then from that parable of the first three chapters, the book of Hosea turns to chapters 4 and 5. And in 4 and 5, the Lord describes the condition of those who claim to belong to him. But tragically, they are far from God and can no longer discern this departure. And instead of seeking after the true God, they have allowed teachers to deceive them and turn them away from after false gods that have enslaved the people. But God says, my people will yet seek me. And God will wait patiently for them. And in verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, till they acknowledge their offense. And again, Jeremiah, picking up this same thought, could write, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. God's calling the same thing to us today, that we would seek and search for him. In chapters 6 and 7 of Hosea, we have a sad picture. In chapters 4 and 5, they have departed. But in chapters 6 and 7, we see their insincerity. The Lord Jesus, in speaking in his day, could say, this people draweth nigh unto me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. And that's the situation that we have in these two chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 6 begins with these words. Come, let us return unto the Lord. It sounds good. But then when we come to chapter 7 and verse 14, and God sums up Israel's condition. They do not cry out to me from their hearts. They're going through the motions, but God does not have first place. There is no true repentance on their part. They're willing to acknowledge God for what they expect to get. Protection from their enemies and material blessings. But then God says, gives a tremendous promise. And in verse 11 of that, he says, a harvest is appointed to you when I return the captives of my people. And really what this is doing, he's making reference to a time when the Feast of Jehovah will again be celebrated in Israel. And the feast that he is referring to here is the Feast of First Fruits, when Israel will be the first fruits of the world. And they will be gathered unto God. They will seek God. Then we move on to the next section of the book of Hosea, chapters 8, 9, and 10. And there as we look at these, we find that in the earlier chapters of Hosea, God has warned Israel that unless they repented and turned back to the living God, they would face punishment of being overthrown and led into captivity. But even as God warned of coming judgment, he promised he would bring the people back to the land. And in chapter 8 of Hosea, God says, "You have sown the wind, and you will reap the whirlwind." And what does God mean by that expression? Well, this is how I interpret it. God, you can enjoy the summer winds, and you can make use of them, and you anticipate the gentle summer winds. But then he says, when you reap the whirlwind, that's the tornado. No one can control the tornado. It does tremendous damage. And God says, you have plowed, you have sown wickedness when things were pleasant. But now the evil days have come and you will reap iniquity. And then in verse 10 of chapter 8, he says, they shall sorrow for the burden of the King of Princes or the King of Kings. And when the Messiah comes, and Zechariah emphasizes that there's coming a day when the Messiah will come. And in Zechariah chapter 12, they will sorrow in the presence of the Messiah. For they'll see that one who suffered for them. But God is calling them as well to repentance. And he says to them in chapter 12, verse 12 of chapter 10, the time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The Messiah will come in righteousness. And if we were to go to chapter 23 of Jeremiah, we would find that the Messiah will be marked by righteousness. He will come and he will reign in righteousness. And then if we were to turn to chapter 33 of Jeremiah, we will find that God's people will be marked by righteousness. But if we go on and I come to chapter 11, and I think of this chapter 11, it is a chapter that expresses God's tremendous love for Israel. In Jeremiah 31, verse 2, the Lord spoke to his people. He said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And that is a love that God's people never seem to appreciate. And sometimes there can be days when we don't appreciate it as well. That God loves us with an everlasting love. And today we see the love of God revealed to us, expressed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel, I believe, expressed the love of Christ that could be found in this book of Hosea. In chapter 9 of Matthew, he was moved in compassion and love towards them because they were as sheep having no shepherd. In chapter 14, he had compassion and healed their sick. And in chapter 20 of Matthew, we find that the Lord had compassion towards those without sight. And when we look at the book of Hosea, it speaks of God's people needing spiritual shepherds and a restoration of spiritual health and sight. And God begins to speak of what the children of Israel were to him. In verse 1, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Now, speaking of those first days when God chose Israel, and Moses speaking to the children of Israel could tell them, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were in number more than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. When we come into the New Testament, we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle wrote, and he says, we love him because he first loved us. And he demonstrated that love when he went to the cross. And then the Lord says of Israel, out of Egypt I called my son. This could be paraphrased as, out of idolatry I called my son. This expression has both a historical significance and a messianic significance. Historically, we see Israel in bondage in Egypt, and they were the objects of the Father's love. And God said, I have come down to deliver them. And God brought Israel up out of Egypt, up out of slavery. But as well, the verse is quoted in Matthew 2, and it is applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. He dwelt in Egypt unto the death of Herod, and he was the object of the Father's love. And God said, this is my beloved Son. And when I think of this expression, I think of this. It was a word from God that guided Jacob as he went to Egypt. And Israel came up out of Egypt by the word of God. And God said to them, behold, I send my angel before thy face to keep thee in the way and to bring thee to the place which I have prepared. And I think as well, it was an angel who spoke to Joseph and told him to take Mary and Jesus down into Egypt. And it was an angel who spoke to Joseph and told him to bring them up out of Egypt. They did. They went down at the word of God. They came out by the word of God. But God goes on and he says, I taught Ephraim. Now when we're looking at the book of Hosea, you'll find that Ephraim has two meanings. The first meaning is an ash heap, signifying no fruit for God. The second meaning for Ephraim means doubly fruitful. And the Lord says, I brought my people up to be fruitful, to be a worshiping people. When we turn to some of the other chapters, Ephraim is referred to as an ash heap. He says, with cords of human kindness, with ties of love I brought them. I guided them. I directed them. But then in verse 8, that verse we read, and the Lord says, the Lord's anguish of heart is expressed concerning his people. He says, Ephraim, how can I give you up? How can I cast you off into destruction? Israel, how can I hand you over to destruction? Ephraim was to be a worshiping people. Israel was to be a prince with God. Such great promises. How can I give them up? Then he says, how can I treat you as Adam? And these were a people steeped in immorality. And they were destroyed from off the earth. And he says, how can I beat you like Zeboiim? And these were a people who rebelled against God. They were to be remembered no more. And their land was to become a wilderness. These two people, Admah and Zeboiim, were the cities of the plain that the angels told Lot he was not to go to. And God destroyed them from off the face of the earth, never to be remembered again. But God says this, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I am God. I am the Holy One in the midst of thee. And even in their departure and away from them was God's desire to walk in their midst. And in Exodus chapter 25, we read that I may dwell amongst them. And in Isaiah 7, and repeated again in Matthew chapter 1, we find the Messiah called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, or better still, God in our midst. And our Bible ends in Revelation 22 with these words, the throne of God and the Lamb in the midst. And what does God say? He says he's not a man, but he's the Holy One. And the Holy One speaks of the divine character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel's words to Mary in Luke chapter 2, that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the unclean spirits in Mark chapter 1, they said, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And in the coming day, Israel will say, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. But as we come into chapters 12 and 13, we find that God's great sorrow comes forth. And God has to move in judgment. He has to bring judgment upon Israel because they have not only gone after idols, not only have they gone after the abomination of the people around, but they have rejected the pleadings of God's prophets. But God gives a promise. Verse 9 of chapter 12. He says, Israel will dwell in tents in the day of the appointed feast. And what is God promising? Well, God is promising that the Feast of Tabernacles, or remembrance, will again be celebrated. The Feast of Tabernacles is really the culmination, the climax of all the seven feasts of Jehovah. And each of these feasts have a spiritual significance for God's people. And God says that they will again, He will again speak to His people through the prophets and visions and parables. But God says they're coming that judgment time. And in chapter 13, we read in verses 7 and 8 that how He's going to judge them. And He uses the illustration that He repeats as well in the book of Daniel. Three beasts will come upon the land. Like a lion. The Babylonian Empire. And it will come as a devouring beast. Like a bear. The Medo-Persian Empire. And like a mighty bear, they will conquer and order their kingdom. And like a leper, the Grecian Empire. Moving swiftly and cunningly to overtake the land. But God says, in a coming day, I will be your king. And when we think of that, God says, I will again be your king. He's drawing us back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. When God said to Samuel, they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. And that marked God's people for many, many years. But there's coming a day when they will again seek God to be their king. And God gives another promise and He says, in verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death. And we turn to Zechariah chapter 14 to find the significance of that verse. When the armies of the world have surrounded Israel, and everything seems hopeless and dark, then the Lord will come and fight against those nations. God says there's judgment coming. But there's promise. And then we turn to chapter 14. And the book of Hosea ends with a glorious note. It speaks of that coming day when Israel will repent and be reconciled to God. And in full fellowship with God, they will be a people that God desired them to be. Exodus chapter 19, God expresses how He expected His people to be. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God desired of His people. And in that day, Israel will truly say, let us offer the fruit of our lips. And Israel will be marked with a change of heart. They will acknowledge that the armies of the world cannot save them. And they will acknowledge that the gods of the world cannot save them. It is only the Lord God, the God of glory, that can save us. Do you think of their expression, the offer, the fruit of their lips? Hebrews 13:15 encourages us today to offer the fruit of our lips in worship unto our Lord. And God said in that verse 14, I will heal their backslidings. And God's response to their repentance, I will love them freely without any reservation. Mine anger will be turned away and I will be like the dew of refreshment to Israel. And God says, and I, as the dew of refreshment. Ezekiel 34 has that expression. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. And there shall be showers of blessing. and God will rain down showers of blessing upon his people. And then he ends that book as God will see his people in that day. And I think of all the ways God expresses how he will see his people. They will be like the lily, marked by glory and beauty. They will be like the majestic cedars of Lebanon. And here he uses the word roots of Lebanon. They will be like a branch or like a tree planted by the rivers of water. They will be like a fruitful olive tree, displaying the fatness and the fullness of the Spirit. They will be like a fragrant perfume, like frankincense to God. They will be like ones dwelling in the shadow of a great rock. They will be like a field of grain ready unto harvest. And again, he's expressing it. They'll be the first fruits of the world unto God. They will be a fruitful vine. They'll be dwelling in Christ. And then he says, and they'll be like savory wine, displaying all the fruit of the Spirit. You know the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you think of in that coming day, every child of God will display those fruits of the Spirit in perfection. And what will Israel say? I've told you how God will look at them. But what will Israel say? Well, Israel will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him. I have observed him. And this will be their language in that day when they look upon their Messiah. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, captures that same thought. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And they will declare, I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. And through all the circumstances of life, they will remain faithful. And they will offer unto God the glory due unto his name and the praise of his lips. I would like to close with another verse from Jeremiah. God is speaking through Jeremiah to the children of Israel. And these words, behold, the days come that I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and the house of Judah. May God bless his word.